I don't know a thing about Liberty Mutual Insurance. I feel like I needed one of those very fast-talking people that talk about no representatives, major services, blah, 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 blah. I know nothing about Liberty Mutual, except this. Those commercials are brilliant. Now, they're brilliant, but I disagree with the tagline. I guess they have to say that it's responsibility that is being illustrated in those clips. I wouldn't call it responsibility. I'd call it something else. I'd call it kindness. And those commercials illustrate that there's something exponentially transforming about the power of kindness. We're going to see the power of kindness in a new study that we're undertaking this morning. A study of the letter of Paul to Corinth. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians is a letter that spotlights a church in desperate need of change. It is a church that is messed up. But it's also a letter that spotlights that God's policy toward messed up people is a policy of kindness. In Romans 2 verse 4, Paul writes, "It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance." And the Corinthians had a lot to repent of. Let me just go through a short list of what we're going to be dealing with as we study this letter. The church at Corinth was characterized by disunity and divisiveness. It was characterized by immorality and self-indulgence. It was characterized by selfishness and arrogance. It was characterized by idolatry and drunkenness, even drunkenness in worship, drunkenness over the communion wine at the Lord's table. Corinth was a church characterized by disorderly worship and disorderly conduct. Now, here's the question before the house this morning. If you were the Apostle Paul and you were called upon to write a letter to deal with the issues at Corinth, what would your policy have been? Paul surprises us as God surprises us, because he doesn't adopt a policy that many of us would have. How would you deal with issues? How do you deal with issues in other people's lives? That's a really important question, because there's a follow-up question I want to give you before we read the text, and that's this. How do you perceive God deals with your issues? The two questions are related. The fact of the matter is, we tend to adopt a policy of dealing with other people's issues in accordance with what we think is God's policy in dealing with our issues. So it's critical across the board that we become a people who understand that God's policy in dealing with our issues is kindness. And just like in the commercials, that kindness changes lives and transforms a culture. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along with me as I read 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. This is the Word of God. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we stand here in your presence this morning, there are so many different views of what your policy is toward us. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit. Use this passage to teach us the kindness of our God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, we should be able to relate to this church as we progress through this study. Why? Because the fact is, all of us have issues. Every one of us has issues. The question is this: are we willing to face our issues? Are we willing to admit our issues, or will we resist their exposure and therefore resist change by the work of the Spirit in our lives? I'll never forget walking into the BP station on Highway 280 and 119 some time ago. I just was going in for a soft drink, but I couldn't help but overhear a conversation that took place, that takes place thousands of times a day in all of our homes, a conversation that took place between a young girl and her mom. It appeared that the young girl wanted something from the store, and the mom simply said, "No, you're not getting that." Well, that wasn't good enough for the little girl. And as has been repeated in all of our lives with young children, this little girl began to throw a fit right there in the middle of the shop. Now, the mom then responded in a way that only a young African-American mom could respond. She looked at her daughter and she said, "Girl, you got some issues. And you better deal with them or I will." And the little girl, without missing a beat, rolled those big brown eyes and said, "Mama, I ain't the one with the issues, girl. You're the one with the issues." Every one of us got issues. The question is, will we, like that little girl, resist being exposed in hardness of heart? Or will we be wooed into softness and open our hearts to the Lord as we experience the kindness of God? You see, there's a problem that has flowed into our lives because of sin. And that problem is we feel threatened when we become exposed. Whenever our righteousness is threatened, our security is threatened. And when our security becomes threatened, we close up. We harden. We resist. And only the kindness of God will lead us to repentance. The kindness of God that is like warm water applied to drying brittle clay on a potter's wheel. Warm water that is applied to our hearts that soften us, making us willing to be exposed so that the grace of God can do a deeper work in our lives. Three expressions of the kindness of God that Paul applies to the Corinthians and therefore to us that will soften us and empower us to open our hearts to the work of Christ. First of all, be softened by the kindness of a new identity. Look at verse 2. Paul writes, "To the church in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus." Paul begins this letter by immediately reminding the Corinthians of who they are in Christ. Paul begins this letter by saying, "You are not defined by your sin." You are not defined by your weakness. You are not defined by your failure. But instead, if you know Christ, you are defined by your new identity given you as part of the body of Christ. Verse 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus. In other words, you are given as a believer in Christ a secure standing before God as one of His holy people. What Paul is saying here is that holiness ultimately is not something that is achieved, but is something that instead is received. It is a gift of grace that is part of the storehouse of the treasures of blessings granted the people of God in Christ Jesus. Look at the second part of verse 2. Called to be saints together with all those. Our holiness before God is not achieved by our own performance, but it is granted as part of the calling of God upon our lives. Verse 3, Paul affirms this. Grace and peace to you. He begins this letter by reminding all of us of that standing we have before God, a standing of favor and unconditional love. Peace. No hostility between the believer and God, but peace and harmony. Why is this so important? Because if you and I forget our identity and sin is exposed, then our righteousness feels threatened, our security feels threatened, and we close up. And we are no longer open to the work of Christ in our souls. But if we stand strong in our new identity, we realize that we have a holiness before God that is unimpeachable, that we are undisownable, and therefore we no longer need to be threatened when we're exposed. Adam and Eve, they didn't understand the gospel. And so when God exposed their sin, what did they do? They ran and hid. And then they sewed fig leaves upon themselves to try to cover up and hide their nakedness. And then when confronted, ultimately, they blame shifted. They made excuses. That is what a soul does that isn't secure in the kindness of a new identity. How do you respond when people confront you? When you're exposed, are you defensive? Do you tend to minimize your sin? Do you try to look the other way? We will all do that unless we are softened by the reality of our new identity in Christ. See, our identity in Christ is sort of a spiritual Novocaine that enables us to see the woundedness of our sinful lives and frees us to bring our hearts to the great physician without fear. It opens our hearts to be worked on. Paul continues to express God's kindness in the following verses. Look at verse 4. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace given you in Christ. People, you can't understand how radical these verses are. If you don't know about the church at Corinth, you cannot even begin to comprehend how radical these words of kindness are. This church was a mess. And yet Paul begins by expressing God's kindness, by affirming them, by finding things in their lives that could be appreciated as evidences of the work of grace in their lives. See, we're so often petrified to an extreme of condoning sin that we adopt a policy of harshness, of criticism, of judgment. And then we wonder why nobody responds to our rebukes. We wonder why people harden and resist instead of welcome and respond. Christians need to be constantly affirmed of the reality of our identity in Christ. That will soften us to open ourselves up to God. Look at verse 5. In every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. You need to know speech and knowledge were the very things that were causing the divisions in the church at Corinth. The Corinthians took great pride in speaking gifts and knowledge gifts. And Paul actually affirms the greatness of their gifts. I can just see people in our day saying, well, Paul, I don't think I'd have said that. You're condoning their sin. You're not even dealing with the issues, Paul. And what kind of repentance do we lead people to? And what kind of repentance did Paul lead people to? Look at verse 6. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, Paul was willing to grant these people assurance that the work of Christ was present among them. Why would you do that to a church that had sin issues? Why would you want to grant them any assurance at all that they do anything of grace and anything of salvation? Paul, you're really risking it here. Exactly. People who understand the gospel are willing to take risks with people. They're willing to believe boldly that the kindness of God is what leads people to repentance. And he closes in verse 7 by saying, so you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Well, Paul, that's the last thing these people needed to hear. They're already shot through with pride and arrogance, and they're not even dealing with their sin. And here you are affirming that they're not lacking any spiritual gift. The kindness of God expressed in our new identity in Christ is the spiritual Novocaine that enables us to face the enormity of our brokenness without fear. Some of you who know me know that I've had several bouts with skin cancer. Thankfully, none of them have been really serious, though some of them have cost me a chunk of flesh. I was getting one of them cut off on my chest some time ago, and there's a friend of mine who's also a plastic surgeon. It was a lot more important when it was on my face, but he did it on my chest as well. And he had the nurse numb me up, and he and I talked. He's an elder in another church, and we talked about how our churches were doing, how we were doing spiritually, what kind of things God was teaching us. It was actually a great time of fellowship. He says, okay, Bob, I need to cut now. I said, well, okay. He pressed around a little bit, and he said, can you feel that? And I said, no. And he started cutting, and I felt this warmth that actually began to turn into heat that eventually revealed itself in, ow, Mike, that hurts. He said, Bob, that is phantom pain. There is no way that you can really feel that. I've put enough Novocaine in you to numb an elephant. I said, all I can tell you is I feel it. He said, okay, I'll shoot you up some Nori, put some more in there. We talked for a few more minutes. And then he started playing games with my head, okay? He said, okay, I'm going to start cutting now. And he said, do you feel that? And I said, no. And all he was doing was rubbing his finger along my chest. And then he says, okay, I'm going to do that some more with my finger. Tell me if you can feel it. Well, actually, without telling me, he's chained to the scalpel. And I didn't know what was going on because I couldn't see. And I said, ow, Mike, that hurts. He said, wow, you really can feel that. I said, no. He said, Bob, I need to tell you something. You don't take well to this numbing agent. It doesn't work for you. And they switched numbing agents, and we waited a little bit while longer, and everything was fine, and he was able to do the surgery. When it comes to us being exposed, when it comes to us facing our sin and the reality of our brokenness, too many of us, ill-equipped with any kind of numbing agent for our souls, resist. It's too doggone painful. Some of you have issues in your lives this morning you're simply not willing to come to grips with. It might be a marriage. It might be in your parenting. It might be in spiritual laziness. It might be in apathy. It might be in legalism or license. And you're not dealing with it because it's too painful, because you feel threatened. Boast in your identity in Christ and let the great physician do his work. And then secondly, be softened by the kindness of a safe community. Again, verse 2, Paul says that the Corinthians and us were called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins by setting the Corinthians' sights upon a simple fact. We all share a common Savior. Now, what does that assume? If we all share a common Savior, it assumes we also share a common sin, a common brokenness, a common fallenness. Only people who are needy, only people who need to be delivered, only people who need to be rescued call on the name of the Lord to deliver. We are all people who must call upon the name of the Lord. None of us has arrived. None of us has it together. Corinth was a mess because some of the people thought they'd arrived, and they looked down their noses at the people that they didn't think had arrived yet. We are part of the community of the poor in spirit. We are part of the community of the broken, not the community of the competent. However, if we begin to think we are part of the community of the competent, we begin to be judgmental and critical. Why? Because then judging others makes you feel better about yourself. If the whole aim of the church is to appear competent and to be confident in your own righteousness, then we've got to find a way to knock other people down so that we'll feel better about ourselves. That creates a community of harshness. And that is not a safe community. And when people walk into a safe community, they themselves know that they walk with a limp. But nobody else around them appears to walk with a limp. And they're not going to be the first person to admit that they walk with a limp. So everybody pretends as if they're strong and competent and have it together. And it becomes an unsafe community and harsh and critical. And nobody opens themselves up to the work of God when it comes to dealing with sin issues. Corinth bought into a paradigm of competency, and it created a culture of hardness. People unwilling to have their sin addressed. Again, verse 2, we call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. Paul is again emphasizing that all of us are in this life struggling together to yield ourselves more completely every day to the Lordship of Christ. And none of us does it perfectly. None of us submits to the Lordship of Christ and loving God perfectly. None of us submits to the Lordship of Christ and loving others perfectly. We are a struggling community of broken people. Now, does that let us off the hook? Absolutely not. Are we called to live a godly, holy, obedient life? Of course we are. But the fact is, every day we miss the mark. And as we acknowledge before one another that we're people who miss the mark, a culture of safety develops. And people become more willing to be transparent and authentic and real and humble and broken, and they open themselves up to the work of grace, and the Spirit of God falls on a church. I had an opportunity Friday to see the power of a safe community among broken people. I was asked to play in John Croyle's golf tournament down at Auburn for Big Oak Ranch, and I was pleased to be able to be paired with one of our elders, a good friend of mine, Chad Wilson, and also a guy that I played basketball with about 10 years ago for almost 5 or 6 years, Stan White, past quarterback of Auburn. And we just had a great time talking together and playing golf. And we came to this one hole. It was a par 3. It was 185 yards. There was water all on the left. So I stepped up first, And I was paranoid of the water, so I hit my ball right. It was about pin high, but it was right of the green. And they all got on my case and said, "Boy, you're real courageous there, Bob. Way to go for the pin." Well, they all proceeded to step up and hit them all into the water. Every single one of them. So I said, "Okay, now who's playing it safe?" All right, getting on their case. Suddenly, this girl in a cart starts coming from behind the green, and she drives all the way up to the tee box where we're sort of busting each other's chops. She gets out. She gets a club. She asks how far it is. We said about 185 yards. She said, "Okay." She proceeds with this perfectly smooth swing. The ball draws nicely, plops on the green, and rolls within 24 inches of the hole. She was an Auburn graduate. She's on the LPGA Tour. Her name is Nicole Hage. She said, "Thanks, guys. You can use that shot." As one of the celebrities, her job was to go around to each one of the teams, and wherever she had an opportunity to help out, she helped out. So we walked up to the green, and here's a 24-inch birdie putt. And all we had to do, one of five people had to make a 24-inch putt. We did it, and we walked off the green feeling really good about ourselves. And I stopped everybody. I said, "Now, guys, here is a picture of grace. Every one of us botched this hole. We are a community of hackers." And there was one professional who came and stood among us, and she knocked it tight on our behalf. What a glorious picture of grace. Now, what happened after that? Did we all go out and just want to sort of spray balls everywhere? Did we not even want to try? Did we just want to sort of play around and not utilize the gifts that we have, as poor as they may be when it comes to golf? No. Every one of us was motivated to play our very best, to try to continue that birdie that began a string of birdies. The whole point is, every one of us saw ourselves in need of help. And we were a safe community. And it made the day more fun. And we played better. And that will happen in the church too. If we get our eyes onto Christ as the one deliverer, the one Savior, and we recognize that all of us are hackers spiritually, and there's only one who knocked it tight. He didn't just knock it tight. He got a hole in one. Then as a community, we will be more real, more honest, more transparent. We'll be more safe. And therefore, more of us will open our hearts to the Lord when it comes to our sinfulness. And we will be changed. And then thirdly and finally, not only softened by the kindness of a new identity and a safe community, we need to be softened by the kindness of a promised vitality. Look at verse 7. Paul reminds the Corinthians and us that we're waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that tell you? It tells you what I've said before. The gospel isn't going to fix us this side of eternity. We will remain broken, fallen people till the day we die. But look what it says in verse 8. Christ will sustain you to the end. Christ will give us power and strength and encouragement. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. What's that mean? It means that we will be held guiltless into the day of our Lord. Look at verse 8. Guiltless. Paul, what are you doing? This is nuts. You got people living in immorality and drunkenness and spiritual apathy and arrogance, and you're telling them and encouraging them that they're going to be held guiltless on the day of Christ? Are you crazy? I agree. Amen. See, many today would say that's the last thing Paul should have said. It's the first thing he said. Why? Because he knew that the kindness of God leads to repentance. People say, "You're letting him off the hook." No. No, we're adopting the only policy that opens us up to the fact that we're on the hook. and we need to be changed. If people don't feel safe, if people don't feel secure, they will resist exposure. And if we resist our sin being exposed, we cannot be changed. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. Philippians 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Look, it is scary to face our sin. I understand that. It is frightening to have to address our failures. And that's why when we fail, most of us, we don't often need a bunch of wagging fingers and bulging veins and red faces. What we need is the kindness of God to be preached to us. And the kindness of God will lead to repentance. And if it doesn't, then at least the person may be exposed as not being a believer at all. See, I think we'd rather control people and shame people than allow God's Spirit to work up to change people. We really don't believe that the kindness of God will transform lives. See, what a true believer needs the most here is not merely how we're wrong, but that God forgives, and God is kind, and God is merciful, and God is gracious, and God will meet us. That when we fail, it's not fatal. That there's strength there to sustain us. And that is the policy of kindness that softens us and opens us up to a fresh work of grace. I don't know how many of you watched Monday Night Football last Monday night. It was the highest rated Monday Night Football game in all of Monday Night Football history. More viewers watched the Eagles versus the Cowboys Monday night than ever before. Let me tell you about the game. Cowboys, Eagles, young quarterback for the Cowboys, full of vitality and life. His name is Tony Romo. He leads the Cowboys down, throws a long pass, touchdown. Cowboys are up. In the second quarter, Tony Romo throws an interception, and the Eagles quickly score a touchdown. Right after that, Tony Romo is in the end zone, and he fumbles the ball. It's like a greased pig. I mean, it just falls right out of his hands for no reason at all. The Eagles jump on it right there. Touchdown, Eagles. The Cowboys are now down. They're losing. How is Romo going to respond? He comes out in the third quarter and the fourth quarter and basically carries the Cowboys on his shoulders, plays the game of his life, and the Cowboys win. After the game, ESPN was interviewing Tony Romo. The interviewer, her name's Susie somebody, I forget. But she said, Tony, what were you thinking? Second quarter, you've just thrown an interception, leads to a touchdown. You fumble in the end zone, you're behind, you're down. What are you thinking? And Tony Romo, he's so raw, he's just fun to listen to. He said, I was thinking, man, darn, I stink. I mean, he was just so real. He wasn't playing any games. He wasn't trying to minimize anything. He wasn't trying to defend himself. It's like, darn it. I screwed up. But then he said, you know, in this league, if you get down on yourself for things like that, you're not going to last very long. And I thought, wow. Here's a guy that I don't even think knows Christ. And yet, he exemplified more of the gospel of grace to tens of millions of people than most Christians I know. Christians are infamous for beating themselves up to a bloody pulp with shame and guilt over their sin and failure, so that they become so hardened and so closed that they're no longer willing to face the pain that they know their sin will bring them. And if the church could simply recapture a culture of grace and kindness, then more of us would say, yeah, darn it, I stink. Come, Lord Jesus, do a fresh work in me. Kindness, that's God's policy. What's yours? Let's pray. Father, would you melt us today? Wherever we're hard against you, against others, wherever we're resistant to sin being exposed and dealt with, would you soften us? Would you blow us away with your kindness? And Father, may we be a people who extend kindness to one another. May we have the faith to believe that you, Holy Spirit, will show up as your people engage in kindness with each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a few minutes left, and we're going to sing a couple songs of response. As we sing these words, I want you to actually invite the Holy Spirit to search your life. God, where am I hard? Where am I resistant? How am I defending myself and my sin? How am I minimizing my brokenness? How am I blame shifting my failures? God, how do I need to simply rest in my identity and really believe I'm a part of a safe community and trust that there is a promised vitality in the gospel? And I want to ask us all to just open ourselves up. Say, God, search me, expose me, and most of all, change me.